Good now? All right. We encourage you, if you have a Bible or a Bible app or whatever other options there may be these days, if you would open it to Exodus chapter 3. I couldn't think of any other options. They were there. I just drew a blank. That'll come one day. But Exodus chapter 3, and we're in week 3 of our Christmas series, so at the rate we're going, we will finish it sometime in 2024, I think. We're on pace. But if I were to ask you this morning, as we get closer and closer, you know, Christmas is, and you fill in the blank, there's a lot of things that we could fill in that blank with, right? Trees and presents and family, cookies and hot chocolate and yes, church and coming together and Christ and all of those things. But I want to say to you this morning that there's a central thing that you might not think of. And that central thing is that Christmas is what I've called my message this morning. It's drawing near to holiness, or maybe more appropriately, holiness drawing near to us. And I have tended to these last 2 weeks kind of bury till the end. What's the Christmas connection here? But I want to give it to you right up front this morning. Luke, we're going to be in Exodus 3 otherwise, so don't worry if you're in Exodus 3. But Luke chapter 1, verse 35, this is the angel speaking to Mary. It says, "The angel of the Lord answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God.'" Will be called Holy, the Son of God. And I wonder if you've ever really thought about what that word means. What does it mean? I mean, we know that this is a word that gets ascribed to God, right? God is holy, and if you've got an old school Bible, then it probably will say on the front, the Holy Bible. But that's not a word that we hear an awful lot. At least if we do hear it out in the wild, probably the word that follows holy is not a word you should be saying, right? If you're out with little kids and you hear somebody exclaim, "Holy," it's time for emergency earmuffs, right? Cover those little ears because you don't want them to hear what's coming next. Usually what people are doing today with the word holy is we want to bring it down, right? We want to sully it. We want to make it dirty, make it common. And we might, though, on the other hand, use the word holy in a different way, usually also in a negative way. We might use it to separate, to differentiate between one thing or the other. If you know somebody that's especially religious or they work really hard to just be better than everyone else, right? You might say, "Oh, they're so holy," right? Or maybe somebody has said that about you before, and so we use that word holy as a way of separating out. But I want you this morning, as we look to this word holy, I want you to come to understand that the central thing we could say about who Jesus is, if we were to define Jesus in one way, we would use that same one word. If we could only have one word to define God, and if we could only have one word to define Jesus, the most central thing is that we would say that he's holy. That he's holy. And if I wonder if a classmate were to describe you, or a coworker were to describe you, if they were to set you apart from, say, someone else, they're talking about you and they're trying to differentiate who you are, and they had to get past, well, you know, they're just kind of average and all of those kinds of things, how would they describe you? Would they say, "Well, he's the lacrosse dad," or "She's the Instagram queen," or whatever, right? That one thing to describe you that sets you apart. I want you this morning to know that as we talk about the coming of Christ, the thing that separates him is this word, holy. And so as we look to Christmas, I want you to begin to think of Christmas as drawing near to holiness, as the Son of God. The chief characteristic of Jesus Christ is that he's holy. We're going to see, I wish I had time to go through it. Maybe we'll do it in our community groups this week, but we're going to see that there's this enduring picture all throughout the Old Testament, not only the Old Testament, but especially the Old Testament, that when God wants to illustrate his holiness, he uses the picture of fire to illustrate the impact of God's holiness. So I want you to look, probably this is a familiar place for many of you, familiar story at least. Even if you're new to the Bible, you're probably aware of this story. Exodus chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 for you this morning. Exodus 3, 1 through 5, if you've got it in front of you, excellent. If you don't have a Bible with you, it'll be up on the screen. But Exodus 3, 1 through 5, it says, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness," which is another way of saying, so Moses, just like it seems everybody in the Old Testament, he's a shepherd, right? So he's out and he's leading that flock and he goes out beyond the normal grazing place that he would be. And it says, and came to Horeb, which is another word for what this mountain is later going to be called Sinai, the mountain of God. Now, I want to be clear, when Moses is out walking around with his sheep, there is no sign that says, hey, the mountain of God, right? This is the place where you go to encounter God. But Moses, looking back later, is saying, this is the place where I encountered God. Verse 2. "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." Now, for the last 2 weeks, we were in the book of Genesis, and if you've read the Bible before, I said to you, it's probably not a new thought for you to think of God as holy. But we've made it now into the second book of the Bible, and this is the first time, though the picture of holiness has been there all along, this is the first time that the word holy is used in application to who God is. And yet it's the most central thing about who God is. And fire is the perfect picture for this. Now, maybe like me, you've got a place, a fire pit in your backyard where you like to start a fire, or maybe you're blessed enough to have a fireplace inside your house. You don't need it so much today, but this time of year is a great time to be able to build a fire in the fireplace or in the wood-burning stove or whatever you've got in your house. What an excellent opportunity, because there is something about fire that just, it's mesmerizing, isn't it? You're out camping, you build a fire, it's cold outside, you come in, you build a fire, you're just drawn into it. You want to go and you want to stand close, you want to look at the fire, and so it draws you in, the glow, the warmth, all of it. You're just drawn into it. There's something about it. And I can't really even say what it is, right? You're just drawn in. A number of years ago, however, I saw a glow of a fire through my bedroom window that had the opposite effect. Because our next door neighbor, their house was fully engulfed in flames by the time I saw it. And that same thing, it was a January or February morning. It was about 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning. As we saw and watched that house burn, it had the opposite effect. It repelled you away from it. It drove you out. And this response to fire, both responses, are why the holiness of God is so well illustrated by fire. Because I want you to see this morning. This is the main thing I want you to see this morning. That the holiness of God, it does two things. The holiness of God both separates and draws us in. It both separates and draws us in. And we need to come to realize both. Now, this mountain that Moses, he goes and he visits, there's no expectation on Moses' part that he would encounter God. There is nothing special about this mountain. I told you, there's no sign that says the mountain of God, where he was like, let me go out to the mountain of God and let me encounter God there, because there's something special about this mountain. In fact, just like the tomb of Christ, nobody can say for certain exactly what mountain this is. The locals have a 7,500-foot high mountain in that area that they refer to as the Mountain of Moses, but you can't say with certainty that that's Mount Sinai, We just know the region that it was in, because God is not concerned about the geography. That's not what makes it important. What makes it important is that he encountered God there, that he encountered God in that place. And so it's the mountain of God. And I think often about the fact that we gather together in this building, as we've done for the last 7 years or so. We gather together in this building, and I remember when we first came in, that side was a doctor's office. These were two separate buildings. That side was a doctor's office. This side was a Questar facility. There was a wall that ran there and a wall that ran there and a kitchen and all kinds of things. We have lots of pipes right there that we've often joked about doing baptisms right there. We're just going to stand you right about where Robin is and turn it on, you know, and you'll be able to just get baptized right there. We won't do it, Robin. Don't worry. But the thing that makes this building special is nothing to do with the building, right? This is a cheap metal building. Nothing to do with the building. But the fact that the people of God gather in this place and we encounter God. God's word says that when we gather together, that God is present in a unique way. And so what makes this significant is the same as what makes that place significant, that they encountered God there. So if what we're doing as we celebrate Christmas is we're drawing near to holiness, what are we drawing near to? And you say, well, obviously, I know. I've been to church. I'm here. I know what we're drawing near to. I want you to confront a couple of things this morning that are really important. And the first thing that I want you to see when we draw near to God is we are drawing near to a God who is unlike me. We draw near to a God who's unlike me. I've said it before, but one thing that always disturbs me is a number of years back, you remember when people used to wear those t-shirts that says, Jesus is my homeboy? Or you ever heard an athlete or somebody refer to God as the man upstairs? Those kinds of things where we want to bring God down, we want to make him, or been to Hard Rock Cafe where they used to have that thing that says, God is my co-pilot, right? We want to bring God down, but I want you to see this morning that what we are doing when we call Jesus holy, when we call God holy, is we are saying that he is a God who is unlike us. And I'm going to tell you why that's good news, okay? But he is a God that's unlike us. Do you remember that song from Sesame Street? This tells you something about my mental capacity, all right? If you think you're coming to this church because the pastor's an intellect, you are wrong, all right? I think in terms of Sesame Street. That's the level of my intellect. But they used to have this song on Sesame Street where they would say, one of these things is not like the other. One of these things just doesn't belong. That's as close to singing as I get right there, when all of you aren't listening. But that's what we're talking about here. When we talk about God being holy, we are saying that God is not like the other, that God is separate, that he's above, that he transcends all of those things. And Moses' first hint about that, we see it in verse 2. So look again, Exodus 3, verse 2. It says, and the angel of the Lord. And many times in the Old Testament, that language is used explicitly in a place where I believe fully that that is Jesus Christ pre-incarnate. We cannot be certain of that here. Either way, it just means a messenger who comes out from the presence of the Lord. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And as children, you know, we remember this story for this reason, because we think about this burning bush that's not burning. My mother-in-law has a fireplace in her house that has ceramic logs that if I didn't know better, I might think it was made of this same bush, right? Because it burns and it burns, but the logs are never gone. Now, we know that that's because that whole thing is a farce, right? It really, what's burning is the fuel that's coming out of the little jets below it, not the ceramic logs. Because you know, if you build a proper fire, you got to keep feeding it the wood, don't you? Because if you don't keep feeding it the wood, sooner or later, it's going to burn out. The fire is going to stop. But I want you to understand that the reason this bush was burning but not being consumed is because that bush was not the fuel for the fire. The fuel for the fire was the holiness of God. It was God himself burning in his holiness and not the bush itself. Now, the thing about that I want you to see is that you and I, you know, if we don't eat, I'm a little hungry right now. I didn't eat breakfast this morning. So if we don't eat, it's okay. I can afford to skip a meal. Don't worry. But if we don't eat and we don't drink and we don't sleep and we don't have shelter and we don't have companionship, we start to fall apart physically, emotionally. We start to fall apart because we need things outside of ourselves. But the thing about God is, God doesn't need anything. God is self-sufficient completely in himself. If you think that the reason that God called you to himself, the reason God saved you, the reason God created you, I get that question often from people, if God didn't need anything, then why did God create us? It's not because God was lonely. It's not because God needed your worship. It is only because God in his love desired to give himself to you, right? God doesn't need anything. He is completely self-sufficient. So in that, he's not like us at all. He doesn't lack anything. Because ultimately, I want you to know this, that holy means different. That holy means that he's unlike anything else. It means that he's set apart, that he's above. If I could use a big word for this, I would say that God is transcendent. That God is above everything. And see, there are lots of people that when they think of God and they think of what they want to believe about God, they believe that God is transcendent. He's above. Thomas Jefferson believed in a transcendent God. He believed that God was above. But those people, they want to believe in a God who is only transcendent. Because if God it transcends, and that's all that God is, as great as that God may be, he doesn't care about what we're doing. He couldn't be bothered with us. And so therefore, let's just do whatever we want to do. And then there are other people, maybe it's Buddhism or it's any number of religions and faith that exist today, where we want to say, you know, it's sort of the God, I know this is a dated reference, but do you remember the movie Avatar? Okay, where God's sort of in everything. He's in the tree and he's in the animals and all of that. That's a faith that many people have today, that God's just sort of everywhere. God's in all of us, God's in all of creation, and so therefore, equally, we're God. And I know that, some of you, perhaps you've seen it or you've been to a yoga class or whatever, when you bow and you greet one another, and that greeting literally means, I bow to the God in you, right? I bow to the God in you. And so we want to take God, and we don't want to think of God as transcendent, but we want to think of God as immanent. He's here, he's present, he's low, he's in everything. And they don't want to think of a God who transcends, because if God is here and he's with us, but he's also holy, then I have something to worry about. There's something that God, though he's here, he's separate from me. And so they don't want to think of a God who's both. But I want you to see that when we talk about Christmas, we are talking about a God who is both transcendent, he's both holy, and he's immanent. He's here, he's present, he's with us. And so I said to you before that the thing about God is when we say he's holy, we mean that God is not like us. If that's all that God is, then we find ourselves in a difficult place, because here's the thing, I believe with all of my heart that there's a longing inside all of us for the holy. There's a longing inside all of us for something higher than ourselves. A.W. Tozer, if you know who he is, he said this. He said, I want God to be what God is, the impeccable, holy, unapproachable, holy thing. the all-holy one. I want him to be and to remain the holy. I want his heaven to be holy and his throne to be holy. I don't want him to change or modify his requirements, even if it shuts me out. I want something holy left in the universe. And I believe that that's part of the reason why we live in such a cynical age. Because we've denied exactly the reality inside of all of us that A.W. Tozier is talking about. There's a longing inside of us for something that transcends what we experience. And when we try to suppress that, we try to deny that, all that's left is cynicism. Because that longing inside of us has no place to attach itself to. And so we find ourselves in this place. But Moses is going to sing almost exactly the same thing as Tozier, but he's going to connect it to both things about God. Exodus 15:11, he's going to say, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness?" What's he talking about? He's talking about God being transcendent, God being holy, God being above. But look, awesome and glorious deeds, doing wonders. What's he talking about there? God being imminent. God being present, God being here, involved in our lives. God being both of these things. But because God is not like us, we're going to see that Moses can't come near. He can't draw near. Look at verse 5 again of Exodus 3. It says, "Then he said," this is God, this is the angel of the Lord speaking to him, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." What God's saying to him is, Moses, you need to outwardly acknowledge the fact that I'm not like you. I'm not common. You can't approach me on your terms. You need to outwardly recognize that, because this is holy ground, because here I am. And it means that Moses is going to have a spiritual response that we already saw from Adam and Eve in the garden after they chose to sin. That Moses' response, if you look at the second part of verse 6, we haven't read verse 6 yet. We're going to read the first part in a second. But look at Exodus 3:6. It says, "And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God." There's a spiritual response to the holiness of God. Just like Isaiah later is going to get this image of God and he's going to say, "Woe is me, for I'm an unclean person. I'm unclean." Moses is doing exactly the same thing. It says he hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. This is why fire is a perfect picture of the holiness of God. It does both things. He was drawn in to see it. But when he saw it, he knew that there was a separation. Every small child knows that you may be drawn towards the fire, but if you go in too close, you get burned. And so we see both of these things here. Now, Habakkuk 1:3, and if you didn't know that there was a book in the Bible called Habakkuk, don't worry about it. But Habakkuk 1:13, it says there that God in his holiness can't look on evil. God in his holiness can't look on evil. And you see, here's the reason why Moses hides his face, because the inverse is also true. That you and I in our sin, we can't look on God. God is unlike us. And so, if you see the holiness of God, if Jesus coming down was the expression of the holiness of God, then you will feel both drawn to him and separated from him at the same time. If we're looking honestly at who he is, we will feel both drawn in to this God who is both things that we long for. Because while we long for there to be a transcendent God, we also long for there to be a personal God. And so I want you to see this secondly, this God who is unlike us. What does it mean that Jesus came and he was the Holy One? I want you to see this secondly. It means that this God that is separate from us, that is unlike us, also calls me. He calls us. I want you to go back to verse 1 again. to remind you that Moses is not looking for God. I want you to look with me at the first part of verse 6. I want to remind you first that in verse 4, what does God do as he goes and he's drawn to see this bush? What does God do? God calls him by name, Moses, Moses. This God that was unlike him calls him by name. And then he's going to do something interesting. He's going to introduce himself. You ever find yourself in a place where, this happened to me recently, I was in a restaurant, and one of the employees there came up to me and called me by name. Now, to be fair, they were wearing a hat, they were wearing a mask over their face. This person called me by name, and I had to say, "I'm sorry, I don't know who you are." And they had to introduce themselves to me again. And that's exactly what God does here, because he says in the beginning of verse 6, he says, "I am the God of your father." Something had happened in Moses' life, and just because his dad worshiped the Lord didn't mean Moses did. "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." What's he doing? He's reintroducing himself to Moses. "This is who I am." This God who is unlike, this God who is going to tell him, "You can't draw near," is going to call out to him. And this God who is completely unexpected, this God whose holiness separated Moses from him, this God who made him fearful, is also the God who calls him by name. He's also the God that reaches out to him. How many of you remember from the late 90s, the DreamWorks movie, Prince of Egypt? One? Okay, a few of you, all right. It's an underrated movie, but my favorite part of this movie is exactly this moment. When there's that moment when God from the bush calls out to him, and the emotion, and I know it's animated, but the emotion that you see in Moses in that moment that this God would call out to him. This God who transcends would speak to him. And I want to say to you this morning, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you have believed in Christ, it is not because you called out to God. It is because God called out to you. And I want you to know this morning, if you are being really honest in your heart and you would say, "I don't know that I have a relationship with Christ," I want you to know that thing that makes you uncomfortable when you're here on Sunday morning, that thing that makes you want to get distracted in your phone, or what we used to do when we were kids was, because all that we had was to stare at the maps at the back of the Bible. Any of you with me on that one? You just stare at the maps in the back of the Bible because that was all that we had. That thing that's going on inside of you that makes you want to do that, that's that same God who is above you, who is unlike you, calling out to you. That God is calling out to you personally. So this God, he's unlike me, but he calls to me. And then number three, and here's where we draw in. Here's where we see what the angel was saying to Mary when this angel said to Mary, "He will be holy, the Son of God," is exactly this, the third thing that I want us to see as we draw in to see that Christmas is this confrontation of holiness entering in. I want you to see that it's a God who became like me. A God who became like me. Now, I'm going to be honest with you all. I grew up in... We didn't celebrate Advent. I didn't know what Advent was until we moved to New York. I'd never heard the word before. But when we think of Advent, what does it mean? It means God coming down. God entering in. God being present. So when we celebrate Christmas, what we're celebrating is this holy God, this God who transcends, also being the present God, the immanent God, the God who's here. Being both of those things that we think we want to long for, a God who's only transcendent or a God who's only present. But in reality, what we have is a God who is both things at the same time. A God who became like me. I want you to see this from Colossians. Colossians 1, 19 through 22. It'll be up on the screen for you. Colossians 1, 19 through 22. It says, "For in him, Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Transcendent. Holy. "All the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven." Imminent. He's here. He's among us. "Making peace by the blood of the cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death," a body of flesh that he gets because he came down, "in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." Now, here's what I want you to see. I want you to see, I said to you that this is a God who became like me, but I want to finish that thought. He's a God who became like me so that he might make me like him. He's a God who became like me so that he might make me like him. Christ came down. Christ was born. He entered in. The Advent happened so that he might become our holiness. You see, nothing's changed in the sense that God is still God. God is still holy. God doesn't change. That on our own, no more can we approach him than Moses could. That there's nothing in us. And so if your thought is that you're just going to strive towards holiness and hope that it's good enough, well, that's a fool's gamble. Because the standard of God's holiness is God's holiness, right? The standard that we're to achieve. So what happens instead is that God comes down so that what we could not be, he became. So that he might make us what he is. That he might cover us with his holiness. God said to Moses, "Don't draw near." But the Advent, the incarnation, is God drawing near to you and to me. So that we can draw near to God. Hebrews, there's two verses in Hebrews that are going to be up on the screen. Hebrews 4:16, it says this. It says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And then chapter 7, verse 25 says, "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost." Nobody's too far outside, right? Nobody's too far gone. He's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. What he's saying is this, is that God said to Moses, "You can't come near." But in Christ, God says to you, "You can come near in confidence." Not because you're somehow more holy than Moses, but because in Christ, you are shrouded, you are covered, you are transformed by the holiness of Christ. That's what Christmas is. It's holiness entering into our lives. So how should this change our lives? Now, I've kind of back-ended all the application here, okay? So I want you to see these three things. If I'm to apply this to my life, the first thing that I have to say to myself is that if God transcends and God is here, if God's involved in my life, if he's both of those things at the same time, then a holy God requires holiness. That on my own, if what I'm doing in my heart and in my life right now is thinking to myself, "I want to be a better person. If I can just be better than most. If I can just stop doing this, then." That if we start to go down that road in our thinking, then we're thinking wrong. We can't bring God down to our level. We can't make him less than holy. And so a holy God requires holiness. But I want you to see, number two, that a personal and present God, he calls me to receive that holiness through Jesus Christ. That's why he is both of those things. He doesn't lower himself in his holiness. He lowers himself in his position. He humbles himself in that way, but he doesn't lay aside his holiness. But he does enter in so that you might receive that holiness. And if you're here this morning, and I know I'm looking around the room, and I know everyone that's seated here. And probably most of the people watching at home, I know you too. But if you've not trusted in Christ, if you've not received that holiness, that is why he entered in. That is why we celebrate Christmas. I would invite you to do that this morning. And then if you're here and you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, what it means that God is both things, God is holy and God is present, God's both of those things in my life, then what it means, even for those of us who have been covered by the holiness of Christ, is that in that holiness that we should be pursuing it in our own lives. There's a disconnect, Christian, if in your life you can rejoice in the holiness of Christ, rejoice in what he does for you, and still be okay with that sin in your life, however small you think it is. That's a disconnect. And we need to embrace the fact that when he calls us, when he makes us holy, he also calls us in our life to continually be growing in holiness. Not to achieve some level so that he might notice us, but because he has made us holy, we strive to be holy. And so wherever you're at this morning, as we come to this place and as we think about this God who is drawing near to us in his holiness, my prayer for you this morning is that you would draw near to God. Would you pray with me?